Our scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And as we come to this text of scripture, we remember that we are on our Lenten journey. We are moving towards the cross, to the empty tomb, and the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. And as we go on this journey of Lent, we are encouraged to examine ourselves to see where we are in our relationship with God, how we are living out our faith, and how we are opening ourselves up to God's grace that we might receive His blessing and be a blessing to others, that we might indeed grow to become more the person God has created us to be. And so with that hope, that as we come to this scripture reading, we see faith and living out our faith as a metaphor expressed in running a race. And hopefully this will contribute to our Lenten journey. By God's grace, may we be attentive to the reading of God's Word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. O gracious Lord, you do know all the joys and the burdens that we bring into this house of prayer. We are grateful that you take us seriously and where you meet us are in our lives. Speak to us gospel, speak to us good news, fill us with your love, give us your peace, and that we might know and indeed taste and see, O Lord, that you are good. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you all remember the movie, the 1981 movie, Chariots of Fire? Can I see a show of hands? It was an Oscar-winning movie. It was focused on the British Olympic team of 1924, and the success they had in the Paris Olympic Games. And there are two major players, characters in that movie. One is Eric Little, who was a very open and devout Christian from Scotland, and the other was Harold Abrahams, who was a Jewish man who experienced anti-Semitism. And it talks about their journey to the Olympics and the success they had. In one scene, before the Olympic team was gathered, and as we're getting a sense of who these two men are, there's one scene with Eric Little, and he's running a local race, and it's pouring down rain, and you see the runners going around the track, and Eric Little is blowing away the field. He coasts into the finish line and wins easily. Later that evening, it's still raining, and now Eric Little is out on the track, and there's a crowd of people around him, and he's speaking to them. He's got his umbrella protecting him from the rain, and he says this as a part of his words to the crowd. You came to see a race today, to see someone win. It happened to be me, but I want you to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part in it. I want to compare faith to running a race. It's hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. You experience elation when the winner breaks the tape, especially if you've got a bet on it. How long does that last? You go home, maybe your dinner is burned, maybe you haven't got a job. So who am I to say, believe, have faith in the face of life's realities? Little goes on in his talk to sort of encourage faith. And he talks about how to run a straight race. As we think about our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 12 and running a race with perseverance and faith, I was struck by Little's comparison of living with faith and running such a race. It's hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. And throughout his speech to that crowd, I had a sense that there was an underlying question for them, and I think there was an underlying question for you and for me, And for all of us, are we even in the race? Are we living out our faith in any significant and meaningful ways? There's a saying that goes like this. A lot of church members who are singing Standing on the Promises are just sitting on the premises. We are encouraged again to ask ourselves, are we in the game? Are we participants in the race? And if we are committed to running in the faith race, what is needed to run well, to persevere when the race gets hard, and it will, to finish strong, to see the race through to the end, and not give up? Of course, this image of running in a race is a metaphor for a living life. And for Eric Little and for our biblical text this morning, this metaphor is not just about living any old life. It's about living a life that at its core is filled with faith in Jesus Christ. It's about living life as a fully devoted follower of Christ, and in doing so with the conviction that we will indeed experience the truly abundant life of faith, hope, and love. It's about finding life that brings freedom and joy and is overflowing with meaning and purpose to the glory of God. I think in our most honest moments, when we seek to purge away all the pretense, when we seek to be real and vulnerable with ourselves, we know whether we're truly running in the race, whether we're really in the game, or whether we're spectators strolling along the sidelines. Life gets hectic, life gets demanding, life surprises us, and it is so easy not to even ask the question, am I running the race of faith? Am I running with perseverance the race that God has set out before me? Am I using the gifts and abilities which God has blessed me with to be a blessing to others, to love my neighbor as myself, and to honor God in all that I do? I think many of us are familiar with the phrase rat race. One definition of that phrase: a rat race is an endless, self-defeating, or pointless pursuit. The phrase equates humans to rats attempting to earn a reward, such as cheese, in vain. Actor and comedian Jackie Gleason, in a letter to his wife, wrote, "Television is a rat race, and remember this, even if you win, you're still a rat." Have a nice day. It seems that by whatever name you call it, there is a way of life that can suck the life and joy out of a person. And I like the way the apostle puts this in Philippians about giving us a picture of what that race of faith can be. He wrote to that church, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now that's a race that I can get behind. Of course, the beauty of God's love and grace is that the race of faith is never closed off from us. By God's grace, we are never disqualified from being in that race. Each day, each moment, God longs for us each to run the race, and if need be, to let Him pick us up, to dust us off, and put us back into the race. So what about this idea of running the race well, running it with perseverance, hope, and joy? The writer to the Hebrews celebrates the blessings of being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And in the prior chapter, chapter 11, is the well-known commentary and reflection on the Old Testament heroes of faith. It's often referred to as the Hall of Fame of faith. And these are men and women who ran the race before them. Some of them experienced God's blessings. Others experienced persecution and torture. But they all, no matter their life circumstances, finished the race and ran it well. Presbyterian pastor and now retired Princeton Seminary president, Craig Barnes, tells this story of standing on the sidelines of a lovely downtown parade. I noticed that standing next to me was a father with his young son sitting on his shoulders. I looked up at the boy and said, "My, you sure are tall." He looked down at me and gravely said, "This isn't all me." Dr. Barnes went on to say, "Well, there it is. When your life is well lived, it is never all you. You stand on the shoulders of others. We all do. There are people who molded us, sacrificed for us, loved us, and thus shared their faith in God with us. Because of them, we stand taller than we would without them." And so as the writer moves from the encouragement of looking to those who've gone before, to those who've experienced God's faithfulness in good times and hard times, with the promise that as God was faithful to them, God will be faithful to us, he then moves to this line of thinking, and he says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely." We understand that we're not running a 100-yard dash. We are running a marathon. And I'm not a runner, but I have been told that if you are doing some serious running, you are always looking ahead. You are never looking down at your feet. If you're looking down at your feet, you're going to stumble and trip. You lose your sense of balance. You're looking ahead towards the target where you're headed. And also, as a runner, you'll notice as you see these runners on the tracks, they're not wearing a parka. They're not wearing heavy hiking boots. They're not weighed down by all sorts of clothing. They are dressed light. They are ready to move. They are ready to run the race, and they don't want to be hindered by any clothing that's going to slow them down and prevent their legs and their arms from moving freely to participate as fully as they can in the race. And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to ask ourselves the question, what might be weighing us down? What might be slowing us up in seeking to live a life of faith that honors God and that represents his love that we've received in Jesus Christ? And of course, when we think about sins that entangle, it doesn't have to be the ones that we typically think about and we see placed playing across our TV screens or in the movies and so on. We can also think about sins that weigh us down by anger, weighed down by the sin of bitterness that can slow us up, being weighed down by pride and be consumed with ourselves. All those things go into hindering us into living the life that God wants for us. And the writer of Hebrews says, and the way that you want to avoid that, the way you can keep in the race, is you don't look down at your feet, you don't get sidetracked by what's happening to your right or to your left. You stay focused on Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And when he writes, "look to," he means to trust in Jesus. Looking to Jesus describes an attitude of faith. It means more than a one-time expression of faith or a one-time commitment of faith, and now I'm going to go about my life and kind of God's at the margins of everything. No, to look to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith means that Jesus is at the center of our heart. He's in the center of our focus of attention, and he's guiding us in the life that he's called us to live. And looking to Jesus, as we think about that context, is also an emphasis of continual focus on Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer, as our Lord and our King. And then the writer says, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Jesus is the perfect example for us because he followed the Father's will perfectly, even to the point of going to the cross, laying down his life for you and for me. And we're told for the sake of the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross and disregarded its shame. I don't know about you, but how do we make sense of putting joy and enduring the cross in the same sentence? Think back to when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew's account, we read, Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but your will." And then in Luke, we also read this as he added this part to the story. "And being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." So again, how do we understand the writer of Hebrews saying that Jesus ran the race with the joy that was set before him as he was going to endure the cross and its shame? I don't find a contradiction there if we understand that Jesus had a picture, a view of an understanding of the big picture. Even though he experienced and acknowledged the reality of pain and suffering as he was going to the cross and in the cross itself, he understood that moment that he was experiencing then and there paled in what was going to be accomplished in fulfilling the will of God by going to the cross. And so he could truly say he knew the joy that would come in completing and fulfilling his Father's will. And he would know the joy of his resurrection, and he would know the joy of his exaltation, and he would know the joy of people of every nation, tribe, and tongue coming to him in faith and having the joy of knowing that people would be received as children of God through faith in him because of what he had done and what he had endured. He had that joy before him. And one of my favorite scenes in the movie Chariots of Fire is when Eric Little has this emotional conversation with his sister, Jenny. He has spent a lot of time running and training for these races. Jenny is upset. In her mind, she considers his running an irresponsible use of his time, which has led Eric away from his more important work with the mission. So Eric asks Jenny to go out with him for a walk. They stroll up this hill, and there's a breathtaking mountaintop backdrop. And Eric stops and he says to his sister Jenny, "I've decided I'm going back to China. The missionary service said I was accepted." And Jenny responds with a big smile and an enthusiastic hug. But there's always a but. "But I've got a lot of running to do first, Jenny. Jenny, you've got to understand, I believe God made me for a purpose, for China. He also made me fast. When I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him." It's a fascinating question. It's a vital question, and it can be a pivotal question. Do you believe that God has made you for a purpose? How you answer that question will have a lot to do with how you answer this question. Do you think the abilities that you have and the opportunities that you've been gifted, are they from God, given to you by God to be utilized for God's glory and to be a blessing to others? If so, such a belief and conviction can make all the difference in heeding God's call to get into the game, to stay in the race, because you believe you've created for the purpose of whatever your race is. And it creates within a person, when we're convinced that we are doing God's will and that God has indeed made us for a purpose, that it gives us a sense of intentionality and a commitment to the race, to what God has called us to, that we otherwise would not have when we encounter obstacles and roadblocks, and we know that we will. Of course, there are plenty of people who think life is made up of random, haphazard, disconnected series of events, people, places, and DNA. If that is a person's worldview, then really all bets are off. At this point, it's easy to make your own race, to run it on your own terms, and you better be able to make your own luck. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And in the beer commercial I've referenced several times, you only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto you can. Eric Little said, God also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. I have no doubt that many of you could speak autobiographically to experiencing the pleasure and the joy of God in your life as you were fulfilling God's call, as you felt like you were doing something that God was leading you to do, that you felt his presence and his pleasure in a very personal and intimate way, knowing of God's joy and your faithfulness in what you were about. And I don't know about you, but thinking of running a race as a metaphor for living life, at times it can just feel like we're talking about relentless action. It sounds exhaustive. It's like I've got to be on 24/7. But the author of the book of Hebrews brings it all into perspective, and he keeps it in balance and reminds me that we are running a marathon, and when you run for a marathon, you're not sprinting the whole 26 miles, but you're running strategically, you're being smart, and you're maximizing your energy. But you're also, in a sense, pacing yourself to get your second wind. The author tells us, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then in verse 3, he encourages us to consider Jesus, as we've talked about, who endured the hostility against him. He says, when you do that, then you will be open so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. The writer of Hebrews, he is realistic. He understands the demands and challenges of living such a life. And it can wear a person down. It can beat a person down if we aren't renewed day by day in our faith, in our devotion, and keeping our focus on Jesus. And when I read that phrase, so we may not grow weary, does that remind you of another passage in the Bible? Maybe in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as we think about running a race, when we watch a race on TV and we see the competitors, I emphasize the word competitors, they are running against each other. It's one-on-one. It's a zero-sum game. There is one winner. But in the race of faith, we are called to be runners together as a community of faith, where we're all seeking to build each other up, where we all win as we seek to live out our faith and we encourage each other in the good times and the hard times. And I close with this story here, which I found very inspirational. It's another Olympic story, this one a little more current, 2016. And it involves Olympian Abby DiAgostino. She was a U.S. runner in the 5,000 meters. And it talks about her as she was running in a qualifying race in the Olympics taking place in Rio. And she says, after that event, and I'll get into it in just a second, she says, God prepared my heart to respond that way. What is she talking about? As she was running on the course, and there was this group of women going around the curve, she was behind New Zealander runner Nikki Hamblin. And Nikki tripped over something on the course, and so she fell to the ground. And Abby was right behind her, so she tripped over Nikki, and so she's on the ground. Abby's able to stand back up first. Instead of thinking about herself and getting back into the race, she stops and helps Nikki get back on her feet. And so the two women turning, get ready to start to run. But then Abby has injured her knee and her ankle, so she falls back down onto the race course. Nikki bends over, helps her up, and tries to encourage her. But now Abby's limping on one leg. And Nikki says a word to her, says a word of encouragement to her, and then she continues on with the race. And Abby, hopping along on one leg, limping there, she perseveres, and she runs the final, I think it was 2,000 meters, to the finish line, and she finishes the race. And she comments about that. There was about 2,000 meters to go. I was still feeling controlled and was mentally preparing to focus and maintain contact with the lead group for the final grind. Then in a split second, there was a woman on the ground in front of me. I tripped on her, and someone tripped on me, and I was on the ground. Although my actions were instinctual at the moment, the only way I can and have rationalized it is that God prepared my heart to respond that way. The whole time here, he made clear to me that my experience in Rio was going to be about more than my race performance, and as soon as Nikki got up, I knew that was it. In thinking and reading about that account, I'm impressed that Abby is giving us an example of what it means to have the big picture. Yes, she wants to win the gold medal. She wants to stand on the podium and be acknowledged as the world's best at that moment in her event of specialty. But there was something bigger than simply running the race and trying to win a gold medal. There was a bigger picture of living out God's will and being responsive and open to the need of someone before her. That she understood. And we're told that as Hamblin lay on the ground, she felt Abby's hand on her shoulder and the voice saying, "Get up, get up, we have to finish." Augustino told her, this is the Olympic Games, we have to finish this. We all need someone to come alongside us, to put their hand on our shoulder, and to encourage us on our life journey, to live out our faith, to stay strong in the race. And this week, as I thought about the great cloud of witnesses, I also thought a lot about their legacy, and then by extension, well, what will my Christian legacy be? What will I leave behind to those that I love, to those who will come after me? With my one life, and that's a phrase that I heard someone say recently that just has continued to run through my mind, with my one life, am I faithfully running the race that God has set before me? Am I running well? I'm under no illusions that I'm running perfectly, but am I seeking to run well, seeking to jettison whatever is weighing me down and tripping me up? And as I run each day, am I trusting my life fully and completely to Jesus as the author and finisher, the pioneer and perfecter of my faith? One last comment from Abby DiAgostino. I was on the ground for too long to get back up and catch up with the pack. So then it becomes about finishing the race and finishing the race well. That's an encouragement, I think, to all of us, that the original goal that she had of winning the gold medal, it was gone. No way you could rationalize it. It was no longer a physical reality for her based on what happened in her life that was beyond her control. But she still said there's a race to be run. I think for all of us, we're encouraged to think about, again, our race, and no matter what might throw us off course, what might cause us to lose our equilibrium, there's still a race to be run, a race that God has set before us, a race where we have the opportunity to honor the God who loves us beyond words. So by God's good grace, may we run the race of faith, knowing who we are and whose we are. May we remember why we are here and where we are headed. And may we be able to say with the Apostle Paul and with all the faithful in every time and place, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I'm
And now may we leave God's house to go out into God's world, knowing that God's love is all around us, God is with us, God is for us in all of our life circumstances, and that as we go, may we know that God has laid out a path for us. He has gifted you in ways to live life that will make a difference in ways that you cannot even imagine. So may we go in the love of God, may we be open to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, a grace that truly will pick us up and dust us off and put us back into the race of life each and every day, and to know that God gives us His Holy Spirit to make a home in our hearts now and for all the days that are yet to come. Thanks be to God. Amen.